This chapter is written by Paul about, with reference to people who have been Christians a pretty short time and have encountered great opposition, visible and invisible. And he's talking to them about his heartfelt concern for them. And see what you think about. Interestingly, all these chapters in Thessalonians end with references to the return of the Lord. And all of them have to do, including this one, with how to be ready for the return of the Lord. Let's see what you think as we read this. Here are concerns and answers to being ready for the return of the Lord. And obstacles we deal with on the way there. Okay, we'll read responsively as we usually do. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you.
And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you.
To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Shall we bow for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that there are such designations given to people like us as saints, as holy ones, and that through the gospel you become God our Father. We ask, Lord God, that what we consider today by your Spirit would, as it were, reach out and grab us. Send forth your word with healing power. We come unto you, Lord God, and give you thanks for the privilege of having a Bible, of having a service. And we thank you that you're totally satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be totally satisfied with our Lord Jesus Christ, especially his accomplishments for us. We ask that you would create and preserve an atmosphere where we might hear your voice through the scriptures. And what we hear in this place would go out with us. We thank you for the assurance that you know all things, that we are in your hand. And now, Lord God, enable us. Give us our spirit, a fresh spiritual strength. Make the scriptures like a table spread in the wilderness. Make the scriptures like drink for thirsty people. And we ask that you would do as you have said. You have said that in the new covenant, it would not depend mainly on us, but on our believing you, and that you would write your law in our hearts, not hold our sins against us, and that we would know you as our God and as our Father. And we ask that you would do what you have said here in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And if you'd like, this could be very helpful and really encouraging, I hope, I think. If you'd also find your place in Job chapter 12, we won't get there for about 15 or 20 minutes, and Luke chapter 12. And I'll read those verses to you later anyway, so you don't have to turn to them. But sometimes it's good to just see it yourself. And I came to this passage through a visit this week. I was visiting my friend Chuck Pearson at Tidewater Baptist Church. And they have this sign, and it says, "The end of the commandment is charity." And that reached out, it just grabbed me. And so we're looking at that this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read more than the main verses we're interested in are is chapter 1 and verse number 5. That's the main verse. And I'd like to speak to you on this subject this morning, two ponds that supply a glorious stream. And the illustrations that form my sermon title are taken from Alexander McLaren's comments on this passage from volume 14 of his excellent commentary set called Expositions of Holy Scripture. So I'm indebted to Mr. Alexander McLaren for the seed thoughts on the illustrations, the ponds. Two ponds. That's a new sermon. Two ponds that supply a glorious stream. And I read lots of commentaries this week, and others explain the passage in more detail than Alexander McLaren, but he summarized it in such a way the passage may grab you and hold you for much good. Two ponds that supply a glorious stream. Look at verse number 5, and it says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience." So the glorious stream I want to talk about this morning is love. Love to God. Love to man. Love to friend. Love to foe. Love is the goal of the whole gospel. Love is the target. Love is the absolutely necessary thing. Look at that again. Now the purpose of the commandment, it really means the purpose of the charge of the gospel ministry. The purpose is love. That's the stream. That's supposed to be streaming out of you and me. That stream flows from two ponds. McLaren's. The two ponds are right there in verse 5. A pure heart, that's pond. That's a pond. And there's the other pond, a good conscience. Two ponds that supply a glorious stream. A glorious stream is supposed to be flowing out of you if you're God's child. Love. love to God, love to man, friend, foe. And that stream is supplied by two ponds. The ponds are a pure heart and a good conscience. You're to possess those. Well, your mission this morning, should you decide to accept, is to maintain the ponds. That's your assignment, pond maintenance. You got to maintain the ponds, the pure heart and a good conscience. And you need to maintain these ponds by exercising unfeigned faith in sound doctrine. Would you notice verse 3? He talks about Titus. He's Timothy. I left you there to make sure they teach no other doctrine. Do you see that? Look down at verse 11. And he talks about things that are contrary to sound doctrine. So I want to just summarize the message before we read the passage. Your mission, should you decide to accept, is to maintain these two ponds. A pure heart, pond number one. And a good conscience, pond number two. Actually, they come sort of in a different order, but those are the ponds. A good conscience, pure heart. If you've got a good conscience, the gospel will give you one, and keep one if you follow on. Not easy to follow on. But that stream will be coming out of you. Without those ponds can be polluted too. Okay, look, I'll just read the passage and look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Just 2 points, really, this morning. And I want to focus your attention, first of all, on verse 5. The phrase there, it says, the end of the commandment, means the purpose of the whole gospel ministry. Timothy is to stay there at Ephesus and oversee that church and other gospel ministries in that territory of Macedonia. And it's sometimes in verse 4, some of you have a version that calls it a gospel dispensation, a dispensation of God. Instead of godly edification, a dispensation of God. So the purpose of this whole organization of God, the local church ministry, the gospel of the New Testament, the whole gospel ministry, the purpose of it, the end of it, the goal is love. Love to God, love to man, love to friend, love to foe. Love is the goal, the target, the purpose for which God charges preachers to preach and churches to minister. Love is the goal. So, point number one. Ponds created. Well, I thought this McLaren's illustrations grabbed me, so I thought they might grab you. We will call love out of a pure heart a glorious stream. That is a glorious stream. I don't think you know that many people who you could count on regularly. You know, when I count on that person, love be coming out of their heart. Well, that's what the passage says. It says that's what the gospel is intended to accomplish. In you and me and a church as a whole. People should sense it. And they said, these people have got it. They've got the commandment that their God gave them. These people have love. Okay, now, those ponds, we could call them a good conscience and a pure heart, are gospel creations. The ponds here, a pure heart and a good conscience, are gospel creations. The gospel creates those in people. Those aren't naturally there. Those are supernaturally there. When a person is enabled by the Spirit to receive Christ, he or she experiences a clean heart, a purified heart. For instance, Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, the great church conference, and Peter, I think it is, says, God has been purifying the Gentiles' hearts by faith. Acts 15, 9, purifying their hearts by faith. The ponds, okay, without these ponds, there's no stream. Not this stream. There would be no love proceeding forth from my heart or your heart or ours collectively if these ponds aren't there. A pure heart and a good conscience. The gospel creates these. A good conscience, so purifying their hearts by faith. A good conscience is one void of offense toward God. And this is one of the first great unexpected feelings that people have when they just get saved. And sometimes when the lights really go on for them afresh, even though they've been saved. A good conscience. A good conscience registers the emotions of a pure heart. And maybe some of you can remember when you received Christ or you got real assurance, this is a done thing, I'm in. And you could say, I felt different. I had a peace I did not have before. I am now, you might not have known much, and I don't see how you could know much. You've just been saved, but you know this much. I am a forgiven person. And you could breathe, and you could say, you know, I did it. I've confessed my sins. I confessed I'm a sinner before God. I've trusted Christ, and I know he's given me assurance, and I know he separated him from me. And forgiveness results in peace. A conscience that's at rest. That's a good thing to have. A conscience at rest. And there's lots of these verses on forgiveness. Here's one in Ephesians. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. Sins that were really there, now they're forgiven. And I really believe that, they're forgiven. And Ephesians 4:32, I think some of you know this in the form of a little song. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgiveness brings a sense of peace before God, a peace in your conscience. Colossians 2:13 says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Most of the time, when people become believers, they are conscious in their conscience and in their memory, I have sins that need to be forgiven. I remember being in Venango, Nebraska many years ago and having a children's meeting, and a fellow came forward. His name was Adam. He was 12 years old. And I said, Adam, why have you come? And he said, he mumbled something to me and he wouldn't really look up. I said, Adam, I couldn't understand what you said. Why have you come? He looked up at me and he said, well, I burned my neighbor's shed. And he had set, his neighbor had done something to offend him, and he got even with his neighbor, I guess, by setting his shed on fire and burnt it to the ground. And I said, Adam, does your neighbor still live here? You did. But the point is, he needed to make that thing right. And a 12-year-old boy, he knew, I have things that are wrong. And he came, and I think he made the thing right. So, and if he did, I think he had a sigh of relief when he understood the thing is settled. Got that behind me. Well, 1 John 1:9 is a common verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Say it together. Forgive our sins. And when you have sins built up and you say, Lord, I have no excuse for that. I am sorry. I should not have done that. Will you forgive me? And what does he do? He forgives you. And how do you feel? Better or worse? Better. You have a good conscience. You say, we got that clear. You have a good conscience. And then Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Conscience matters. There are people today whose conscience is not a good conscience. We'll perhaps say more about that. But conscience is not a little thing. A peaceful conscience is a glorious blessing from God. A good conscience that you can look at yourself and look in the pages of Scripture and said, you know, I'm satisfied. I believe he's done that. I believe my account's, I believe I'm in Christ. I believe God accepts him and accepts me in him. And I have a good conscience about that. My account is finished. He's paid it all. Well, ponds created. Our subject this morning is two ponds that supply a glorious stream. Love is supposed to be coming out of you. Love can't come out of you unless you got these two ponds inside of you to supply the stream. The streams are a pure heart and a good conscience. Listen, look at this one in Luke. Maybe you can think with her, I guess. I'll just read it to you for time's sake. Luke chapter 7. Here is this woman who the Holy Spirit says has many sins. The Pharisees says she has many sins. And Jesus said she has. This lady had a lot of sins. And she knew it. And she heard the message. And I think we know which one it is, but we can't go there. But look at Luke, or listen to Luke 7. And listen, here is Jesus talking to this woman, and verse 47, therefore I say unto her sins, which are many. So here's a lady with many sins, and she knows it. Look at verse 48, or listen to verse 48. And he said to her, to the woman, your sins are, could you say it together? Forgiven. Now keep reading. They who sat at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in. Could you say it together? Peace. This lady went home with peace. She went home forgiven. She went home with peace. And so, a peaceful conscience. She had a good conscience. You could say, he told me so. He himself has spoke right to me that I should be in peace, and I believe him, and I am at peace. Now, that should be happening with you. You should have a good conscience is at minimal a conscience that's, I know I'm forgiven. Okay, it's more than that, but it's not less than that. So a good conscience. In the initial stages of a Christian life, a good conscience rests on forgiveness, like I've been reading to you, not purity of heart. Let me just tell you, run back to that again. When we begin our Christian lives, a peace and a good conscience rests upon forgiveness, not mainly purity of heart. There are many things still in the heart of a new Christian. He doesn't know, or she doesn't know, are there. We read to you 1 Thessalonians. Those people did not understand how much was going to come upon them because they're children of God now. So, the initial stages of the Christian life, a good conscience rests on forgiveness, not the purity of heart that comes from an established holy life. So, you're aware, aren't you, that... Okay, what if we get a new pastor and he's been saved and he says, I've been saved 9 months and I've read the Bible through twice and I got J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible and Matthew Henry's commentary, I read them all the time. How many of that, would that set you at ease for the new pastor? How many would be at ease with that? He's been saved almost a year. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with a guy saved a year taking over a church? You say, well, he's a good guy, but look, the Bible says not a novice. He shouldn't be there. Don't put him there. Don't put a novice there. That won't be good for the church and won't be good for him. Don't do it. This is the case because it is a wonderful thing to begin a Christian life. It is another thing to continue it and to grow in it. So, here's ponds created, number one. Here's a question for you. Can we expect love to flow out of an impure, unholy, foul heart? Can that happen? Can love come out of an impure heart? What would be the answer to that? Answer would be what? No, that can't happen. Okay, our subject is two ponds that supply a glorious stream. The stream that should become, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. The ponds supply the stream. The ponds are the pure heart and the good conscience. We cannot expect love to flow out of an impure heart. All right, how about, here's another question for you. Can we expect love to flow out of a person whose conscience is saying loud and clear or naggingly on and off, guilty, 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 guilty? would you expect somebody whose conscience is always saying guilty, 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 would you expect that person to be a habitually loving person? No, you wouldn't. You'd say, people like that. So what are you like when your conscience is bothering you? Are you an easy person to get along? Okay, let's say you've really done something like really dumb again. And you say, I just did something really dumb again. And you know better. But you did it anyway. Or you should have done it and didn't get done. And your conscience is going, guilty, 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 guilty. How good a day are you having? Not a good day. Is love, which is the end of the commandment, coming out of your heart? No, it's not coming out. The ponds that supply the stream are love, is a pure heart, pond number one, and number two, a good conscience. Those have to be there. So that's point number one. Our subject is two ponds that supply a glorious stream. The stream is love, that love to God, love to man, love to friend, love to foe. Love is the goal. Love is the target. Love is the reason the gospel ministry exists, to individual or corporate, a group. And these two ponds, a good conscience and a pure heart, are gospel creations. We come to point number two. Ponds maintained. There is such a thing as a true child of God losing purity of heart and losing a good conscience, isn't there? That's possible. I don't mean you can absolutely lose your salvation, but you can lose your good conscience. That's really hard, especially if you knew a lot. It's harder. And especially if you just know better. And a bad conscience, wow, even in Christian experience, can take you way, way down. I was in Cleveland just a couple years ago talking with a dear brother, a really mature elder deacon at this excellent church up there. And they have a lot of emphasis on personal discipleship. But he told me about a person he was discipling whose dad was the pastor of a good size Independent Baptist Church. And the pastor of a good-sized Independent Baptist Church that had a school where Joy and I's closest friends taught, the pastor on Sunday morning called the associate pastor on Easter Sunday morning and said, you take the service, and he stayed at home with a shotgun and killed himself. The pastor. Easter Sunday morning. When people's conscience is grabbed and is not a good conscience, it can take people way, way down. And the different things people will try to do to fix them is not good. So, on way more brighter notes, what I mentioned to you, your mission, should you decide to accept, is this. Your business is pond maintenance. Love, that stream that's supposed to be coming out of me, coming out of you, comes from two ponds, a pure heart and a good conscience. Now how? What feeds the ponds of purity and heart? Look in your Bible, please, at verse number 5. Now, the purpose of the commandment, or the whole gospel ministry, is love. Love to God, love to man, friend, foe. That love, that stream, that glorious stream flows from two ponds. One, a pure heart. Two, a good conscience. Now, what keeps the ponds maintained? Look at verse number 5, the end. And from sincere faith, unfeigned faith. Look here, dear people, follow this now. Unfeigned faith in what? Look, please, at verse 3. He said, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus, and you are to oversee the doctrine. Do you see that? Verse 3. No other doctrine. This will poison the ponds. Would you skip down to verse 11? Or the end of verse 10. It talks about contrary to sound doctrine. This isn't doctrine that evidences health. This is doctrine that imparts health. Like when your stomach is empty and your body is calling for calories, saying, feed me. And you have a really good balanced diet and you say, that imparted to me health, strength. Look at your Bible, would you? Look at verse 10. Sound doctrine is a spiritual meal. It is your grasp of your forgiveness, of justification, of your union with Christ, of His providence in your life, His nearbyness, His fatherliness to you. He's not like a father. He is your father. That is sound doctrine. And look at verse 5. Unfeigned faith in what? In the doctrine. Do you begin to get the idea that doctrine matters a lot, a real lot? Unfeigned faith in sound doctrine. That's how purity of heart and a good conscience are maintained. You've heard the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. How true. Where there is no grasp of sound doctrine and real reliance on those doctrinal facts, there is no love out of a pure heart. Nor can there be a good conscience toward God or man. In other words, your mission is to maintain the ponds. The flow that is to come out of you is love. There will be no love coming out of you if you don't have a pure heart and a good conscience. Those are the ponds. Love is the stream. The ponds that supply the stream are a pure heart and a good conscience. Dear people, you cannot have a pure heart. Not in this race. Not in this battle. Without sincere, live, today faith in sound doctrine. You cannot separate Jesus from the doctrines that define Him. I know a person could be a walking seminary and still be lacking a pure heart and a good conscience. Knowledge does not guarantee a pure stream of love to God and man. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't get the knowledge. You need to understand the doctrine. He said, Timothy, the end of the commandment The goal of everything is love out of a pure heart. That stream will be supplied by these two ponds, a good conscience and a pure heart. Those ponds cannot continue to exist. Not in the battle you're in, not in the environment you live in, not with the sin, indwelling sin you still carry with you. They cannot exist. They will not exist unless you have unfeigned, that is, sincere, real faith today in those doctrines with a grasp of what they mean. It can't happen. The battle here that we are, well, a person lacking grounding in the fundamental doctrines of the faith is like a house without a foundation. A soldier without armor. A besieged sheep not unlikely to be addicted to antidepressants. And I think you'd be amazed how many church attenders and probably actual believers are absolutely dependent on antidepressants. Now, if there is a medical cause, that's one thing. And I don't doubt that there are some medical causes where that would be legitimate, probably. I'm not a doctor. But I do know this. A great many people who go to a church like similar to this one do not have a pure heart, do not have a good conscience. To look at them as an example of love flowing out of their heart would be a mockery of the gospel. But they do have a good day, if, a more or less good day, if they can get their antidepressants. That's the truth. Now, I don't mean to insult these people, it's just a fact. I've been shocked through the years. I remember talking over here to a Sunday school teacher years ago. It's been many years ago. And this person just told me. I take them all the time. The battering that you are part of is we read 1 Thessalonians 3, and I won't reread it to you. But I've often put this in the bulletin. I'd like to read it to you. This is in your bulletin this morning. You can look at it if you like, right under Like a River Glorious. Maybe Todd's going to lead us to this in a few minutes. Christians are besieged people. Do you believe this? Charles Spurgeon pointed out, and now if anyone should think that he can keep his own soul alive, let me ask him to look at the enemies that surround him. A sheep in the midst of wolves is safe compared with a Christian in the midst of ungodly men. The world waylays us, the devil assaults us, and behind every bush there lurks a foe. A spark in mid-ocean is not more besieged. A worm is not more defenseless. If the sight of the foes around us is not enough to make us realize our danger, let us look at the foes within. There is enough within your soul, O Christian, though you are one of the best saints, to destroy you in an hour. Unless the grace of God guards you, keeps your passions in check, and prevents your stubborn will from asserting its own rebellious determinations. I'm speaking to you this morning on a glorious stream supplied by two ponds. The glorious stream is love out of a pure heart. Spurgeon says, don't think it'll just be a coast. You say a prayer and it just keeps happening. No. No, you need a lively faith. You need a sincere faith. And you're going to be attacked in your conscience, so that you will maybe say, like Job, my soul chooses strangling than this. Dear people, that was a good, regenerate, great, God-fearing man. God put him in that trial, and it was a hard trial to keep a good conscience and a pure heart. Some of you are in those battles now, young and old. You are in a battle. Look here. The battle is for your purity of heart and your conscience. Understand, dear people, negatives are not enough. Simply to curse the compromise culture, simply to curse the cancel culture, is no solution. It may make you worse. Look at verse 5. These ponds, a good heart and a good conscience, is maintained through sincere faith in sound doctrine. So, I want to face you, suggest to you, two doctrines woven together, and see what you think about this. So we want to see where your faith is. Where is your faith? You know, those men were on the ocean, and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he said to them, and he meant it, "Where is your faith?" He was serious. He said, "Where's your faith?" So, I want to ask you about your sincere, personal, current, up-close faith in the doctrine of providence and sanctification mixed together. So the doctrine of providence, we could say it this way, that Jesus Christ is the unrivaled king over all, and he's really in control of everything. You have your Bible open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 17. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who only is wise, be honor and glory forever." Now, I wonder how close you are to that God today. And I would like to ask you what you believe about his providence. So I want to ask you to turn to two chapters just very briefly. Would you turn, first of all, to Job chapter number 12? Job 12, we'll begin at verse 7, and Luke 12, and we'll also begin at around verse 7 there, 6 and 7. So what do you think? I want to just ask you, I just want to see if you believe this. You, and Job is in the midst of this debate, this enormous trial, and he says, "But ask now the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Now, this is a question. So, he said, "Timothy, make sure the people have sound doctrine, not wretched, corrupt doctrine, injurious doctrine. Make sure they have sound doctrine that their lively, sincere faith can latch onto." So here's one about providence, and I just want to ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this moment, March, May 23rd, at noon, do you believe that the breath of all mankind is in his hand right now? How many of you believe that? Say amen. I believe that. If you believe that, that should shape your conduct somewhat
and your priorities.
All right, I would like to ask you now, would you turn please to Luke, also Luke chapter 12, and would you look at verse number 6 and 7.
So what about that God who owns it all, creates it all, sustains it all? And he says, look, fish and birds should just be communicating to you that there's a great creator and the life of every living thing is in his hands and the breath of all mankind this moment. So Job is perplexed. No, I believe this about God. Why is this happening to me? Okay, we won't go back to Job, but I want to ask you this and give you a current illustration I hope is encouraging you to join that. So look at chapter 12, verse 6. And we are concerned, aren't we? I'm concerned. I am. I'm concerned about the American economy turning to monopoly money. How many of you are concerned, sort of? We should be sort of concerned. Look at verse 6, and I wonder, do you believe this? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That sounds to me, everything in that sounds to be literal. That sounds to me like Jesus is telling you to have faith in a God. I think he means it when he says 5 sparrows, I know every one of them. I know how many hairs you got left on your head. Well, I think he means it. How many of you think he means it? Say amen. Amen. He does mean it. Skip down to verse 30 of chapter 12 of Luke. And look at verse 30. And the context here is material things. You know, there's probably been a lot of Christians through the years, I believe, who are, my heart breaks for them, honestly, who are good Christian people. I believe blood-bought people who once in their life had purity, had their hearts purified, had a peaceful conscience, and then were confronted with issues about money and material things, and God said go right, and they went left. And they don't have a good conscience anymore. And they don't have a good marriage anymore. And they are a plague at whatever church they come to, truth be told. That's really sad. Look at, he said here, for all these things, the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want to read to you an email. So we've been concerned, I mean, I'll tell you, Joy and I said, we think we should buy a freezer. Guess why? I've been watching the news. I think some preparation would be in order. So we're going to get a freezer. And so Joy found a freezer advertised on Craigslist. And we went to Williamsburg, and I want to read to you the email we got. We met a gentleman there. Okay, I'll just read it to you. David, it was a pleasure meeting you and Joy today. God does truly have his mighty hand on everything in this world. The coincidence that you were raised in Cleveland Heights, lived on East Overlook, and attended the same schools I did, could not be by chance.
It had to be his mighty works bringing believers together. Hope to get to the opportunity to meet with you again. God bless you, your brother and sister in Christ, Jerry and Barbara Zell. We went to buy this freezer. And I saw the guy had a sticker on his car. And I said, "You've been in the service?" He said, "Yes, I have." He said, "I was raised in Ohio." I said, "Really? I grew up in Ohio." He said, "I lived in Cleveland Heights." I said, "Really? I lived in Cleveland Heights." He said, "What? I lived on East Overlook." I said, "I live on East Overlook." He said, "What school did you go to?" I went to Roosevelt Junior High School. He said, "I went to Roosevelt." I said, "What high school did you go?" He said, "I went to Heights High School." That's where I went to school. This guy was a Jewish fellow. He had been saved just 16 years ago. He'd been over in Vietnam. Anyway, I'll skip the rest of it. That could not, in my opinion, so we're a little bit interested in preparing for the times. I think some of those things are just reminders where God's saying, "I see you, I'm acquainted with your affairs, and I want you to know that I can bring people together as we need to. I have the people." I was astonished. This is, Cleveland Heights has, I'm going to guess, hundreds and hundreds of streets. But to meet a guy, in other words, look at verse 6 again. "Are not five sparrows sold in two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" So I want to ask you this. Our subject this morning is a glorious stream supported by two ponds. Now, the love, the reason you are to be here today, the reason for the gospel and the gospel ministry, are you listening, is love out of a pure heart. There will be no stream of love coming out of you unless the ponds are maintained. This is where love comes from, as far as you're concerned. A pure heart and a good conscience. Those ponds, your heart, in this journey, with the sins, the sin dwellings you still have, with Satan against you, with this world as it is, look here. Your ponds will not be maintained by anything else but this. Listen now. Faith in sound doctrine. If you do not learn the doctrine, I promise you, I have a commission before God to let you know, you cannot have love out of a pure heart. It's not going to happen. Through the years, lots of people have come to our church because they know I and we in general tend to be very unbudgingly conservative on many important things. In other words, we have a fairly large stock of negatives. Rightly so. You can have a great stock of negatives and be spiritually a stage four cancer person, spiritually, hopelessly ill. Negatives are not enough. You must take from him his own kind patience, just like he's been patient with you for decades. He expects you to love people. He expects you to answer like Daniel did in Babylon. They came to put him to death, and it says he answered them with discretion. This is because Daniel was a man of faith. Are you a man of faith? Well, let me just ask you this. How do you plan to keep a pure heart and a good conscience in a culture filled with anger? Filled. Do you understand that lots of this cancel culture is smart bombs designed to make you angry? Do you understand that? Okay. What are you going to do about this? You are being baited daily. Cursing the Democrats is no solution. Getting a constitutional amendment is no solution. What are you going to do about this? How do you plan to maintain the pawns in a culture filled with sexual impurity? How do you plan to keep the pawns clear, a pure heart and a good conscience in a culture filled with materialism? How do you plan to keep a pure heart, a good conscience in a culture crawling, pressed down and shaken together with covetousness, evil desire? This is the glorious gospel of Christ. If your faith will take hold of him, and what he says in the doctrine is true of him and true of you in him, you will still have the flow in the midst of it. None of these things took him by surprise. Even in a culture like this, let's turn back and we'll conclude here to 1 Timothy. Your unfeigned faith in sound doctrine and the person connected with that doctrine will pull you through. You can be a person with a good conscience. If you are in Christ before you've been brought to God in Christ, you have one identity before God, your interests are one with him, you are like married to him, your interests are that close. Folks, are you thinking that way? The pawns can be polluted. A little over 20 years ago, a rabbi named Elijah, I can't pronounce his last name, he was an Israeli mathematician, and he published a book, The Bible Code, Decoding the Bible, and he said that he unraveled from the Bible the Kennedy assassination, Hiroshima, and Bill Clinton's elected in 1992. Folks, that is what when Paul says to Timothy, these endless genealogies, and don't let any of that come to the floor. All that's rubbish. Folks, I want to encourage you. When you don't have a good conscience, you will dabble with that garbage. It's a waste of time. You're robbing God when you do that, and you're robbing your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're robbing them when you allow your mind to be intertwined with that garbage. Okay, let me ask you to just remind you. I hope this morning, here's how I plan to deal with those things: the culture with anger, sexual impurity. Lying is an art now, a brutal art. Yeah. Romans 13:14. Do any of you know what it says? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how I plan to do it. That's how God plans for you to do it. Faith, right down here, amidst all the filth, all this, all the attacks, you say, by faith, you put him on. Dan Davey brought out a very good point that I never saw before in Matthew. He said it begins with Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew 1:23. And it ends with, I am with you to the end of the age. Dear people, is he with you? Do you have a good conscience? Has something come between you and God? You have an ill conscience. And because you got a bad conscience, the love can't come out of you. Not at home, not here, not at... You got to maintain the ponds. So I conclude with this. I want to urge you afresh from Alexander. I want to give credit to Alexander McLaren. This is his idea, and I'll just repeat it. In conclusion, I've been speaking to you this morning on a glorious stream supported by two ponds. The glorious stream is love. The two ponds are a pure heart and a good conscience. Those ponds are maintained by your personal faith in a God who's with you, who knows the hairs on your head. He knows if you're searching for a freezer. He knows if you need a car. He knows what's making you angry. He knows how you're going to be tempted. He knows all those things, and he's there for you to save you from your sins. And I want to conclude this way. I want to urge you afresh to put your feet on the first rung of the ladder, said Alexander McLaren. He that can say, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. Do you believe that? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. That's 1 John 4:16. He who can say that will also be able to say, we love him, or we love, because he first loved us. And then you shall be able to say, and this commandment have we of God, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Titus led us in that song earlier, my faith looks up to thee. I'd like for us to conclude this morning, and maybe we could sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And maybe we could sing another song also. Jesus Loves Even Me. And maybe we could sing one more song after that. 287. Like a River Glorious. Titus, how about come, would you?